Let's go to Psalm today. The book of Psalms, but we're going to do Psalm 23. Psalm 23, if you join me there. Lee Edwards is the author of a number of books. He's written biographies of Ronald Reagan, Barry Goldwater, Edwin Meese III, even written the history of the Heritage Foundation. He had some very poignant things to say concerning 9/11 as he was contemplating the anniversary, and I will be the first to admit I don't have all the eloquent words others do sometimes, and so it's most appropriate that sometimes at these occasions that I just read a few things. He has a brief article, and I want to read it with you today. 15 years ago, in the wake of the terrorist assaults on the World Trade Center in New York City and the Pentagon in Washington, I wrote about the tidal wave of patriotism that swept across America. There was an overnight surge in military enlistments by teens and young adults, often dismissed as spoiled and self-absorbed. Thousands of Americans lined up to give blood. Tens of millions of dollars in donations flowed to the American Red Cross and to the Salvation Army and other faith-based organizations. Attendance at churches, synagogues, and mosques doubled and tripled. There was a runaway sale of American flags. One Chicago store sold 25,000 flags in one day, more than it had in all the past year. There were less dramatic examples of patriotism. There was the quiet eloquence of a man explaining why he risked his life to help someone buried beneath the rubble at Ground Zero in Lower Manhattan. A fire chief choked back tears as he spoke of a priest friend who suddenly disappeared in a cloud of dust as he looked for people to comfort. Since then, we have been through a series of radical challenges, including wars in Afghanistan, Iraq, a great recession, the great expectations raised by our first ever African-American president, the emergence of new political forces like the Tea Party and Bernie Sanders-style socialism, an ever-present and ever-expanding social media, and an unprecedented presidential election that pits the first woman nominee versus the first billionaire nominee. Any other nation would have collapsed under such a succession of crises. But America still stands strong and resolute because it rests on what the Founding Fathers institutionalized, and I'm going to say his name probably wrong, Alexis de Tocqueville, I think that's correct, and he's a great writer, by the way, dealing with political thought from past history, observed, America is a unique mix of political and economic liberty and faith in we the people. As President Ronald Reagan said about the American Revolution in his farewell address, I'm finding a cold a little bit. Ours was the first revolution in the history of mankind. So I'll have to stop. We'll get it out. Ours was the first revolution in the history of mankind that truly reversed the course of government. And with three little words, we the people. We the people, Reagan said, tell the government what to do. It doesn't tell us. If the people respond as they have in the past, we will have not the divided red and blue America of the mass media and political junkies, but a united red, white, and blue America resting on faith and freedom. I trust that that's your prayer today. It sounds to me like you might have to put up my voice a little bit, and I trust that your ears will be able to handle that. We'll get through. The tickle will eventually go away. Been here, done that many times, all right, so it will happen. But as we contemplate this day, and as I mentioned in my opening prayer, I suspect that many of us have very personal thoughts about that day. I think I've shared with you that I was watching the towers come down from the hospital. Deb had had her cancer surgery that day, her second cancer surgery, and was coming home. So that there's some personal significance to that day for me personally. But as a nation, to watch and observe people that willingly gave their life, to read the stories later. My wife at that point was working in Greenville. They had their offices, their insurance company. She worked for a large corporate insurance company. They insured people like BMW and Pepsi and Michelin, those kinds of things. They had offices in that tower, and they lost friends. People were, all of a sudden the lines were done, they were down, and people that they had been communicating with that morning. So there's a lot of personal tragedy that we talk about. And yet to see people that willingly, out of free will, chose to step in to try to help, to protect, to see our government make some wise choices in trying to take the battle to the enemy instead of the enemy bringing it to us, we rejoice in. But the reality is we live in a new day. A day that really in the history of America we have not had to face in the past. Where at any moment, because of our freedoms and because we want to maintain a free society, our enemy can attack. I saw some headline last night, I think late it was, or maybe early this morning, of one of the folks in the security in the federal government saying, "You don't know this, but we have thwarted numerous attempts at attacking our country." And I know that we've found out some of those. And I'm grateful for our government that has provided for us so that, as I said in my prayer, we drove to church today, didn't even think twice probably about the fact that we're driving in safety and security. We're not concerned that somebody's going to come out from under the viaduct and start shooting guns at us. That's not a part of our thinking even as Americans. We go off to school tomorrow, we'll go about our normal duties, and we often neglect to consider the privilege that that is. Now, on the other hand, and we will talk a little bit about that more this evening in our evening message, since I have these freedoms, what should I be doing? On the other hand, I suspect that many of you deal with plenty of fear. I fear for Drew and Dory. I fear for Darcy, Daniel, Danae, and David too, and their kids and all those things. What is the world that they're going to be in even after I'm gone, if the Lord would tarry? I have, as a pastor, frankly, just to make it personal, have contemplated, what if somebody busts in the back doors here and I'm standing right here? I've got a target on my chest. What do I do? Scream? I may. You know, I don't know. Thankful for even some here who have spoken to me and are willful to protect and defend us here. I'm grateful for that. We've talked about security procedures and so forth. But at the end of the day, we live in a fearful time. So what do I do? Do I need to hole up and not live life? Where can I find peace in a very fearful world? You know where I'm going. I trust you can think with me. But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, we ought not to, and we cannot, in fact, live in fear. As we'll see tonight, we need to live in boldness. But this morning, let us take comfort in our Lord. The what will bring peace to your heart and will allow you tomorrow morning and this afternoon to go about the duties of the day and the joys of the day is the fact that the Lord is your shepherd. Aren't you glad that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a shepherd who's aware of everything? That's amazing to me. There are no surprises with the Lord. So if in God's good design for my life, He would choose that my life would end violently, God will be with me all the way to the end. And past that. Isn't that something? So why should I fear? I know that's easier said than done, isn't it? So let's find some encouragement today from a psalm that we very seldom hear preached anymore, except at funerals. And that's unfortunate because this is a psalm for the living, not just for those who are mourning. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Actually, we often, as we look at this psalm, consider only the first analogy that the Lord gives us at the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd. And yet there's actually two pictures that are given of us of our Lord. And let's look at both of them today. The first one, of course, is the Lord is my shepherd. But in verse 5, the Lord is my host. As in, you know, a hostess that serves a meal. Thou preparest a table before me. The Lord is my host. And it has another whole picture for us, separate from the picture of the shepherd. So let's walk through the passage as the Lord presents it to us and think about these things. First, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice that this is very personal. For the nation of Israel, that God was their shepherd was often considered a corporate thought. They considered themselves the flock. They were all a part of the flock. And God was their great shepherd. And so as God led the nation, they enjoyed his shepherding. And yet David here wanted the nation of Israel, and I think every believer in every age, to understand and know that though the Lord shepherds bodies, what is the body that he's shepherding today, right now, right here? It's the churches, the local churches. He is our shepherd for Heritage Baptist Church. He's our pastor. He is our head, our leader. All of those things wrapped up in the word shepherd. He's for us today. Something different than what the Jews thought of for sure, but still an analogy that very much fits our day and age at this time. But I am so glad that my God is not just the God of a body or the God of a nation, but he's my shepherd. And in fact, David in the Hebrew here emphasizes the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. The nation of Israel said, yes, I know he's our shepherd. And David said, no. He's my shepherd. And because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not lack. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm going to always have every meal? That I will have my closet full of clothes? That I'll have the biggest house on the block? That I'll have the nicest car? I shall not lack anything? No. He goes on to real quickly explain in verses 2, 3, and 4 in particular, What he means by saying, I shall not lack, I shall not want. Let us not go beyond Scripture, but let us grasp all that he tells us that he gives us. So, as a shepherd, what does the Lord give us? Here's your subpoints under point number one, the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd, first of all, gives us rest. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. For the sheep in the nation of Israel at that time, during the summer season or early spring, there were plenty of green pastures. But as the dry season came on, the sheep, the shepherds, would start helping their sheep go from place to place to find green pasture. They would have to wander for their provision, wander for both food and drink. The little streams would dry up. Now remember Elijah, all right? I realize that the brook Cherith. He was there, and it was during famine, and eventually the brook dried. Well, they have streams in Israel that regularly during this dry season all dry up. They run during the rain season, and that's it. And then they eventually dry up. And so these shepherds would have to move around and around. And Jesus is saying, God is saying to his sheep, essentially, I am your green pastures. I make you to lie down in green pastures. You never have to wander, go hunting for provision. As you follow God's will and God's word and rely upon your wonderful Lord, he provides great rest. He goes on to make that description, that picture, even fuller. He says, he leads me beside the still waters. We in America, most of us don't know much about sheep. Cows aren't very sure-footed either. Sheep are not that sure-footed. And we're not talking about mountain goats here, okay? We're talking about sheep. They're rather top-heavy, especially when they got a pile of wool on them, and especially when the wool gets wet, okay? Easily topped over. A shepherd, if he would lead his sheep to a stream that was too fast running, would generally lose sheep. They couldn't stand in the water. More than likely, the reference here to still water is talking about a spring or a well. Remember when Jacob was heading up north, all right? And they came to a well, and all the shepherds were gathered early. It seemed like, what are you doing? And then he finds out that his nieces and the family that he's related to is coming, and he takes off the cap off the well and feeds all of the sheep and so forth. That they brought him to a well so that they could easily give them waters and troughs and things so that the sheep wouldn't be harmed but have plenty of water. The Lord is our wellspring of spiritual sustenance and rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will not have to wander, especially for spiritual provision. His presence is with me. We today have the joy of His word, even sitting in our own lap. He cares for all of our needs. David, the shepherd, had said, I have never seen the righteous begging bread, in fact. As you follow God's word, being a good worker, times of need arise, and God, through His body and through wonderful provision, always cares for His children that are following Him. Stay in His pasture, by the way. Don't wander to another pasture. You'll always regret it. The grass may look green over there, but God's provision is always best. God's place, under His word, in where you're supposed to be, that's the best place. He provides wonderful rest there. A sheep lying down in a green pasture is a wonderful picture of no worries. They are really, literally, dumb sheep. They don't worry about anything. You give them food, give them water, they're content. By the way, they're just not sheep that are dumb. I'm wondering if the Lord used that analogy on purpose. Sorry. Okay. I'm a sheep too. May God help us to simply follow our shepherd and rest in Him. A good shepherd, and Jesus is the best, provides us rest. Believer, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the God of peace shall be with you. The peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can't predict the future, nor should I try. But I know that the Lord will be there, and He has said that I can rest in Him. Find your rest in the Lord, not in the security of a strong army, or a wise president, or a nice police officer. Your security only comes from the Lord. Rest in Him. So the shepherd gives rest to his sheep. He goes on, and now in verse 3, He restoreth my soul. Yes, He brings restoration to my heart and life. The word restore here has the connotation of bringing enjoyment of and to life. That your life is rich and full. It's rich and full only in your Savior, by the way. So no matter the circumstance of life, no matter the storms that may come, Christ is always there to provide a full, rich life. It is not wrong for you, believer, to enjoy and rejoice in God's wonderful benefits and blessings that He gives you both spiritually and often in provision for us. Rejoice in them. Why is it that Christians often are known as a very happy lot? Is it because they just don't really deal with reality? It's like, you've heard it, people have called Christians also people with crutches. You need that religion for a crutch. You can't handle all the bad of life. No, I don't need the crutch. I have my Lord. And my Lord has promised to allow me to enjoy His good benefits to me. I see them coming from God's hands. That's why, for instance, I give thanks. That's why at mealtime we stop and thank the Lord for our food. It's His provision. He's allowed me, and isn't it great? It's a simple illustration, but I hope it gets the point across. If I simply needed nourishment to stay alive and nothing else, God wouldn't have given me a tongue that had all kinds of taste buds on it. You know, I'd have just had a plug and push it in. I'm done. All right, let's go on with life. All right, get my energy shot, plug in the battery for a while, and keep on going. Why is it that God gave you a tongue? So you can enjoy what you're eating. Isn't that amazing? That God thought about that. Now you say, well, somebody would say very scientifically, well, if I didn't enjoy what I'm eating, I wouldn't eat. I don't know. Looks like most of us like to eat. Whether we can taste it or not. Even when I have a cold. You know, I have a cold, you can't taste it. What do? I still sit down 3 times a day. And before bed, I'm still getting hungry. But isn't God good to us? That He allows us to enjoy the simple things of life, and we don't begrudge each other that. I can only share what God has allowed me to understand and know, but so please forgive a personal illustration. But it was absolutely amazing to me through our time of grief and Deb's passing. All the joy that God provided, the things of life that were, my children and I were still able to laugh together. Things were still funny to us, though our hearts were heavy with sorrow and a loss. It was one of those miracles of God. God restored our souls. What a great God we have. We walked through a tragedy like 9/11, and there were some people that lost it. I remember seeing footage of girls in another high-rise in New York City as they viewed and watched what was happening out their window. I mean, it was just home video. Them screaming their heads off, taking God's name in vain, fearing for their very life. They didn't have any security. They had no life. And though as I watched and saw and understood and knew and that my heart was grieved, and yet God was still there. He was still with me. Helped walk through terrible times of tragedy. Believer, the only way that we can face life, frankly, with strength and stability, is following and leaning hard on our shepherd. And He's promised to restore our soul. Don't begrudge the joy of heart that the Lord gives you. Rejoice in it. Be serious-minded. We ought not to be silly, frivolous about life. But even in the midst of great trial or tragedy, we can still rejoice. It helps keep you balanced, by the way. Keep on going. So as a shepherd, He provides rest, He provides restoration, and He provides righteousness. Verse 3 again. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me as my shepherd. He's in front, guiding, showing where to go. He doesn't herd me. He leads me. Child, follow me, Christ says. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, the paths that the Lord walks us on are paths of righteousness. God has called us to live righteous, holy lives. There is nothing about this life that should find comfort or joy in sin. Believer, disdain that path. We'll see it in a minute at the end of the psalm, where He makes it very clear. But God wants us to love the path of righteousness that He's leading us on. Own it. Make it your own. I'm reminded of what Paul tells the Thessalonians. We've studied it in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. And now I lost the verse, so let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yes, there we go. Verse 21. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. And then it goes on in verse 21, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Prove all things, hold fast, own that which is good. Disown, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil, from every form, every species would be the appearance, would be a good word translation for appearance, every species of evil. You see, as I'm walking on the path of righteousness, I'm to own where God is leading me. It's supposed to be a part of my life. God wants me to take on the characters of His dear Son, Jesus Christ, as a follower of the Lord. So I'm glad that as my shepherd, He shows me the way. In fact, He's written down for us right here in the Word of God. Believer, love this Word, the path that it directs you to walk. Obey it, follow it. You should be, as one of His sheep, known for your righteous character. I'm glad that He leads us there. It is always a good way. And in fact, He does it, as at the end of verse 3 there, back in Psalm 23, for His name's sake. This is not speaking of His testimony. Often, we've talked about this in the New Testament several times, as we've run across it in Matthew and several other places, where the Lord does things for His name's sake, or we're to do it for His name's sake, and has the idea of bearing witness to His testimony to His character and goodness, His righteousness and holiness, as a witness. He doesn't do it. That's not what it's referring to here. What He's saying here is, I've made a promise to you, and I will never go against my word, because you have become one of my sheep. Now, as we step into the New Testament period and understanding, faith was a key to the Old Testament. It's still a key to the New Testament. John chapter 10 makes it abundantly clear. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I must come to the Lord in faith and trust, turning from my sin, turning to my Savior. The moment that happens, He becomes my shepherd. And at that moment, similar to, but different than, similar to the covenant that He made with the nation of Israel, we have the New Testament. We celebrate that every Lord's Supper. This blood is the New Testament, the New Covenant. All right? He has made a promise that I am now your Lord and Master. I will care and protect you. I will lead you in righteousness for my name's sake. It's not that I witness to His glory, is that He keeps His word. Why is it that, believer, when you do something wrong, you are convicted of it? Because He's promised He would do that. He wants you to stay on the path of righteousness. Why is it when you resist the conviction, you get punished by Him? Oh, God uses multiple various means and ways. He's all wise. He never does anything inefficiently. He always does it perfectly. And your punishment is always suited exactly for you. He knows maybe sometimes what it is that He can take away, or something He can touch that will grab your attention so that He will, Hebrews 12, chasten you. Why? Because He's promised. The moment you got saved, He's now the Lord and Master of your life, and He's going to keep you. He's going to lead you with all that He has and all that He's able to. Lead you in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. What a wonderful promise. As I grow in the Lord, I begin to understand and see that I'm a wicked, rotten, terrible sinner. That I, like Paul, I can't do this. There is no good thing within me. Paul described himself to Timothy, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And I don't think he was trying to exaggerate. His Lord had helped him to see the sinfulness of his heart, and he knew he needed his Savior. I'm so glad that the Lord has promised to be my shepherd, and as He shepherds me, He leads me. Come this way, my son, my sheep. Leads me in the paths of righteousness. So through conviction and chastening, He helps me stay on that path. What a good shepherd we have. He provides rest. He provides restoration. He provides righteousness. Now he takes an illustration. So that's the first three verses, but now in verse 4 of Psalm 23, he helps kind of apply those truths to a picture, a circumstance that we could see ourselves in. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That picture of the valley of the shadow of death is speaking of extreme danger. Yes, it could be the place of the dead. It refers to a very dark place. I think the picture is clear. All of us, whether we've directly touched death in our life, personally or dear friends or family, or we've been just in very dark places where the light of truth and the light of life seems to be gone. We've been there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What should be my response? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord has given me rest. In that dark place, I still have a green pasture. I still have still water. In that dark place, the Lord is still restoring my soul. In that dark place, He's still leading me in the path of righteousness. I don't have to fear evil, for Thou art with me. You see, it's often in the darkest moments of our life, when there is no one and nothing to turn to, that then I finally understand the depth of God's love for me. He's still with me. You may think, and it's a wrong thought on your part, believer, if God was with me, He wouldn't allow this. That's not the story of the Bible. God may allow all kinds of dark places in your life. What He has promised is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we could stop here. We're not. We could stop here and we could spend the rest of this day well into the afternoon, I'm certain, because we have been in dark places through our life. 9/11 was a dark day. And yet, the Lord was still there. What is the wealth and the health and the joy that we preach? I will never leave you nor forsake you, God said. That's the joy. I don't have to fear evil, even if the evil would one day want to cut my head off physically. The Lord will be with me. The stories of our forefathers in Christianity, and even the stories of the martyrs that we hear about today, is one and the same. Those who truly, honestly know the Lord as their Savior, they testify to the fact that the Lord is with them all the way through. All the way through the valley of the shadow of death. You'll read in Fox's Book of Martyrs and some of our Baptist history. I challenge you to read it. It's sobering. But the martyrs, it would say, listen, I'll give you a sign to tell you that it's bearable, burning at the stake. What a miserable way to go. That fire wasn't super, super, super hot. It would get hot enough to burn them, obviously. A slow, painful, agonizing death. They would chain them to the stake, generally. And yet, as their hands would come free, they would often say, I'll raise my hand to tell you that the Lord is with me. And guess what would happen? As their hands were burned free, their hand would go near. The Lord's with me. Testimonies of believers on the stake, burning to death, still sharing the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Are they some kind of superhuman? No. They've got a super Savior. That's what it is. It's supernatural. Believer, the Lord will always be with you. He is your shepherd. So He'll direct you on the right path. He'll bring rest. At every moment, He'll restore your soul. I do not need to fear the plans of ISIS. My God is bigger than ISIS. I do not need to fear the foolishness of our politicians. My God is bigger than them too. I do not need to fear Satan, who tempts me and tries me. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let us today rejoice in our God. Point number two. Not only is the Lord my shepherd, but he is my host. And he only heightens the picture here. In light of all that we've just discussed, now he says in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now this is ludicrous. If enemies are in my presence, I should be putting on my shield and sword, not having a banquet. That's the reasonable thing to do, wouldn't you think? And yet our Lord is our great defender. And so, in the midst of battle, when my enemies are ever present, I still get to enjoy a banquet feast with my Lord. Thou preparest a table. The word table here talks about a king's table. What you might presume or assume would be fed to a great king. Nothing is held back. We even considered when we were walking through Nehemiah, and he wasn't a glutton in any way. He wasn't trying to overcharge the people, and yet he had sufficient to eat. This is beyond even that. Thou preparest a table before me, a king's table. He gives us, so as our host, he gives us a banquet in life, even in the face of our enemies. He goes on, the picture is not complete. This all goes together in verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil. It was the proper, and it was a high, part of high etiquette, that when a guest came to a home, a host would anoint their head with oil. It was a sign of honor. Now stop and consider what the Lord does for us believers. Who are we? We're sinners just saved by grace, and yet he desires and he plans to honor us. I know that we struggle with pride, but it'll be absolutely amazing the day that we stand before the Lord and he gives us crowns. It will be the right response on us, on our part, to give them all back to Jesus Christ. Because we'll acknowledge and know that it wasn't me, it was the shepherd, my host, helping me serve and obey and love and do right in life. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So he honors me, he anoints my head with oil, and then he says, my cup runneth over. If you didn't get it from the word table, if you didn't understand it from the honoring that he gives, he just wants you to know that there is so much abundance that the cup's running over. In my mind, in American history, I consider the days when we first struck oil in our country, when we first understood its value and knew as the automobile industry came in and all those kinds of things. And they would hit a gusher. Remember those words? And you'd see pictures of this black stuff just coming up out of the earth. And guys just jumping for joy. Obviously, they were excited because it meant wealth for them more than likely. I understand all that. But the idea here is that God's supply is so great, it can't run out. It's abundant. Because God is infinite, any sinner who comes to him will be saved. God's grace doesn't run out in 2016. It's like, oh no, it's all done. There's no more. I can't give it. He doesn't share. He gives it all to every one of us every time. Isn't that amazing? And the same thing happens as believers. His store is abundant. It will never run out. We don't have to, you know, go through rations of God's goodness. I'm sure I've probably worn out God yesterday. I can't count on his goodness today. No, you can. It's still there. You look and the cup is still actually overflowing. You haven't even gotten down to the rim yet. It's still flying over the top. That's the wonderful picture. Believer, the Lord is your host, provides a banquet in life. He gives you honor and he gives you abundance. Now, in light of that picture, it seems to be incongruous often with the reality of life. Well, it's like, wait a second. I'm just struggling to make ends meet. I'm on a fixed income. And then the gas prices are going up again. And they keep raising our taxes. And I'm sick today, and I don't feel good. That doesn't sound like abundance to me. You're looking at it the wrong way. You've gotten your eyes off the shepherd, and you're looking at either side of the path of righteousness, and you're concerned about that. Get your eyes back on the shepherd. And notice what happens, verse 6. So in light of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd and the Lord is my host, who provides abundantly in all areas of life, he concludes by saying this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I get my eyes on what the Lord is doing for me, growing me spiritually, walking with me, even through the valley of the shadow of death, when I see his abundant provision and allowing me to walk with him, to know him personally, to take on his character, to know that I'm not begging bread, I must conclude, there's no other conclusion I can draw, but that God's goodness and God's loyal love, that word mercy, that rich term we've talked about as we've walked through on Wednesday nights, hesed. The Old Testament law is about mercy. God's loyal love shall pursue me, that's the word follow, shall pursue me all the days of my life. Now, that picture is amazingly powerful when I realize that what is the character of my enemies? They like to pursue me. Whether my enemy is my own sinful heart, or sinners about me, or even a physical enemy, like our nation's enemies today, who are passionately pursuing my destruction, whether spiritually or physically. Yet the true picture of my life as a Christian is this: God's goodness and mercy is what's pursuing me. He's keeping my enemies at bay. And I'm being followed by, pursued by, God's goodness and mercy, his loving, loyal kindness to me. And it's not just today, but all the days of my life. God's goodness, saint, will not run out a week before you pass away. Lest today is still experiencing God's goodness. I'm not saying he's dying, all right? Please don't misread my story here. But even though Les is in the hospital this morning, there's physical issues. Guess what? He is being pursued by God's goodness and mercy. What more do you want? What more do you want? And then, just in case you still are struggling about this, David says at the end of verse 6, all right, the next great conclusion, I'm being pursued by God's goodness and mercy, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, he is describing literally heaven on earth here. The idea from the Hebrew is not just that it's future, it seems to have implications for the here now. Yes, it is future. I will dwell now. Remember, he's talking about the very presence of God. His imagery, what is the house of the Lord? He's talking about the temple, the tabernacle, where God's presence is. And he says, because the Lord is my shepherd, not just our shepherd, Israel, because the Lord is my shepherd, because the Lord is my host, I dwell in his presence forever. It really is, when walking with your shepherd, following his lead, obeying his guidance, it really is heaven on earth. As he walks with us, verse 4, he's ever with me, thou art with me, and with his rod protects me, and with his staff directs and guides me, gets me out of trouble. I can experience heaven on earth, the very presence of God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I can't get away from him now. What joy. I get convicted when I disobey. What joy. God chastens when I ignore his conviction. What joy. It's heaven on earth. Believer, we live in trying times. I do not mean to put those down or to make them less than what they are. We, in many ways, are walking through dark days in our country in numerous ways. But I'm still in heaven. Are you? Are you enjoying the presence of God forever? Let Him shepherd your soul today, bringing rest and restoration, righteousness. Let Him feast you, providing a banquet in this life that is abundant and full, that honors even a struggling sinner saint. Let's pray. Lord, keep our eyes on You today. Keep our conviction and understanding and knowing this truth well. May You, in reality, be our shepherd, each one of us individually. Help us then to trust You. Help us then to follow You. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Are you here today and the Lord is not your shepherd? As we spoke from John chapter 10 for just a brief moment in the middle of the message, there must come a time where you turn from your sin and turn to Christ as your Savior, the shepherd of your soul. Have you done that? Maybe today life is not a joy. You see only darkness. You know not the presence of the Lord with you. That's because you're not saved. Come, trust Him. Become a part of His flock. And then begin to experience the wonderful joy of His eternal, continual presence. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I'm not saved today. Could I pray for you right now? No one's looking about. Just quietly slip your hand and I'll pray for you, and in a moment give you an opportunity to have someone take the Word of God and share it with you, that you can leave here today knowing for sure that Christ is your Savior, your Shepherd. Anyone at all? I'm not saved today, Pastor, but I'd like to be. Then, believer, maybe I can be blunt for you with you for just a moment as we're just in our thoughts with our Lord. What consumes your thoughts through the day? Is it the troubles of this world, the troubles of your life? Or is it your shepherd? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I needed that message. I so easily get sidetracked with the stuff of life, the dark places, the discouragements, that I forget that my shepherd is right with me, giving me all that I need for life, for godliness, providing rest and restoration and righteousness. Would you pray with me, Pastor, that God would help me to keep my eyes through the week on Him and not on my circumstances? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Quietly slip your hand there and say, that's my need, Pastor. Yes, amen. Yes, several hands. Amen. Yes. Most of us know, if not all the psalm, almost all of the psalm. Let me encourage you, maybe this week in particular, but in the days ahead, start your day by quoting Psalm 23. And let that begin to focus your mind on the Lord. Father, thank You for Your Word. Please bring joy to our hearts because You are our shepherd. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If the Lord's working your heart and you want to speak with Him, take some time in prayer. Ask Him to keep your focus on Him as the shepherd instead of the circumstances of life, then why don't you come? Spend some time here at the front steps or the front pew. If there's some way that I can be an encouragement, or another believer here can take you aside and be an encouragement, then come catch my hand. We'll have a counselor step aside. If you're not here, if you're here today without the Savior, you're not saved, then why don't you come? We'd be delighted to share the gospel with you. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you come.